please turn to the book of Job. I would like you to take a look at Job chapter 3. The first two chapters of the book of Job set the stage. A conversation is going on that involves the Lord and involves Satan, and it takes place in heaven. And Job knows nothing about it. And all of a sudden, things start to happen to him, and they are worse, and they are worse, and they are worse, and they are worse, until saying the roof fell in is not enough, because not only did the roof fall in, all kinds of other things happened. And yet, in all of this, Job did not curse God, as Satan had twice predicted he would. But he's still suffering the aftermath. Three friends have come. If you take a look at the last couple of verses of chapter 2, the last verse of chapter 2, the friend sat there on the ground beside him for 7 days and seven nights. He had been in such awful shape they didn't even recognize him when they saw him. To Job they never spoke a word, for they saw how much he was suffering. And in Job chapter 3, Job broke the silence and began to speak. Chapter 4, who spoke? Not all three. Chapter 4, who spoke? Let's practice. What's his name? Eliphaz. Could be that it's supposed to be pronounced some other way, but that's the way we're going to pronounce it. As someone once said, pronunciation is a matter of opinion. Chapter 6, who speaks? Job. Chapter 8, who speaks? The second friend, Bildad. My name is Bill. I'm a dad. I've been signing my name that way. Why not? Chapter 9, who speaks? Job. Chapter 11, who speaks? The third of the three friends. And we're going to say Zophar. Zophar, things are going okay. Who knows about tomorrow? Chapter 12, who speaks? Job. And somewhere around chapter 12, you finish the first cycle and start the second cycle, because Eliphaz speaks and Job speaks, and Bildad speaks and Job speaks, and Zophar speaks and Job speaks, and then they start a third cycle, and that keeps going all the way through whatever I told you, chapter 9 or chapter 19 or chapter 32 or wherever it is. This goes a long way. Last time, how far did we get? You're off the hook, because I don't think you were here. We got through chapter 5. We heard what Eliphaz said. What did Eliphaz say? You're suffering? Your fault. Must be something you did wrong. Therefore, what should Job do? He should repent, fall on the mercy of the Lord, and pray that he would forgive him. What's Job's response? Starts with I. I don't know. Because Job's response is over here in chapter 6. And that's where we ought to be. Now, you've seen Job's original comments, his original statements. But you haven't seen his response yet. That's where we were. We quit right at the time we might have seen Job's response. So I'm ready to start with chapter 6. Chapter 1 sets the stage. Job spoke next, he said. That's five words, that's verse 1. Yours any quicker than that? Yeah. Okay. Verse 2. I need to paraphrase through here. I need you to quickly read along with me and see if yours lines up with that, or if there's something there that we need to share so we can see what it says. He basically says, if you could weigh, mine says, the misery that I'm experiencing, you would find they would outweigh the sands of the sea. What wonder then if my words are wild? It keeps going in that vein. And basically, verse 5 sums it up. Now, verse 5 is weird, and I admit it's weird. So read it once, get through the weirdness, let's see what it says. You ready? Verse 5 says, does a wild donkey bray when it has grass? What's the answer? No. When does it bray? When it's suffering from hunger. Does the ox low? Now, you have to know that that means does it moo, because the word low is gone from our vocabulary. When its fodder is within reach. What's the answer? No. When does it make a sound? When it's hungry. When it is in discomfort of some kind. What's Job saying? You've accused me of saying things that are wrong. Listen, I'm talking because I'm in misery. I'm talking because I'm miserable. I'm just overburdened with all these things that are happening. So cut me some slack. That's basically what he's saying. The trouble is, you get caught with that and you miss what's right after it. As I walk across this part, I watch and I see four big peaks, four big mountain peaks coming from Job. The other people speaking help you see them if you've got eyes to do that. So my goal today, I don't know if I can do it, my goal today is to show you those four things that Job has said. I told you I was cleaning up in my house and moving from one part of the house to another. My wife said some sarcastic thing and all of you last week. Remember that? Okay. I found a book. I started to bring it in, but it's a little fragile. It's a book that was given to a stepsister of my mother. This woman died in the flu epidemic of 1918. This book is a gift to her, probably at Christmas time, maybe birthday, in 1912. From Aunt Ellen, and I haven't figured out who Aunt Ellen is. This book is called The Heart of the Bible. Okay? Some of you know that Jefferson rewrote the Bible. He took out the things that he thought, well, that's not very important, that's not very important, that's not very important, right? This is the inverse of that. Somebody has written a book that says, if you're looking through the Bible, make sure you see these things. That, the motive is very different for that. It's a very powerful thing. And I haven't done a detailed look yet, but it's got some sections of Job. And that's something, I want you to see the whole stream of things. But as we go along, I want you to see the things that rise out. Make sure you remember this. The first of those is chapter 6, verse 8. The first of those is chapter 6, verse 8. What does chapter 6, verse 8 say?
Well, I might have my request.
You got to paraphrase, I think, to make this come alive. Can you read it and then make some sense out of it?
That God,
he's complaining that God will not let him die.
I don't think so. I think he's doing that, but I don't think that's the big one. I think the big one is, I'm praying and I'm getting no response.
Tell me what I've done wrong.
And the big thing he says is, won't anybody hear my prayer? Now, what you just said is number two or number three. It may show up by inference this early, but I don't think it shows up full blown this early. He's saying, God's not answering my prayers. God isn't giving me my hope, which is some kind of response. So, if he's not going to respond, why don't he just take me away and let me die? And so, those of you who are seeing that he's saying, why doesn't God just let me die? Yes, that's there. But the big one is, God is silent. That's one of the hardest things for a faithful person. Someone who is faithful to the Lord and who feels like God isn't listening. That is hard. That is really hard. And that's what's happening here. Number one, will no one hear my prayer? Verse 9, if he's not going to hear my prayer, he might as well just crush me to death now. And verse 11 walks in between those two. Can you see what I mean by that? Do I have the strength to go on waiting for his reply? Do I have the strength to go on waiting for his reply? I'm asking God, what's going on? I'm hearing no response. He might as well just take me away. And then he says, verse 11, do I have the strength to go on waiting? Verse 13 is even better. Some of you who have been in a situation that's overwhelming, something like what Job is experiencing, or at least one little piece of those big things. My translation for verse 13 starts out, can I support myself on nothing? What's yours say right there? Just the first half of the verse. I have no help in me. I don't know that that comes out as well.
Have I have any help in me with my resources driven from me?
Yeah. What do we call what Job is reaching for? I think it's deeper than any of that. Or not deeper than that, but different. Can I support myself on nothing? I like the word support because it tells you the word to look for, the phrase to look for. What do we talk about when somebody is in deep trouble?
Depressions.
Yeah, what do they look for? Some kind of a support system. Can you hear Job asking, where's my support system? I'm looking inside, there's nothing there. I'm looking outside, I see these three friends who were so much better off when they were shutting their mouths than they are now. Okay? We call it, in our culture, safety net. Have you heard that term?
Mm-hmm.
We call it support system. What are they? I think those two are used slightly differently in the cultural commentary that I hear. Support system implies what? What are the features of a support system that he might have been asking for here? And I like the fact that he says within me for part of this because I think that gets to that.
Understanding.
Okay.
Friends.
Okay. I see it as understanding friends. I want to put those two words together. And a deep faith that already resides within me. The combination of those two. Somebody I can talk to who understands what I'm dealing with and who understands the one thing I have to hold on to is my faith. But faith that's unrequited by a response from God to my prayers, he's saying, this isn't enough. I need to have a sense of connection primarily with God, but to some degree with people outside that. When we use the word safety net, usually we start to move to money. And I think that's a less effective picture of what Job is talking about. Can I support myself on nothing? Verse, yeah.
The listener, I was just looking at this and I was thinking about a personal situation. Okay.
I'm encouraging you to do that, so, yeah.
Well, but I'm putting a little different twist on that. I mean, I get what you're saying, to help with this. I think the other thing you look for when you're in the depths of despair, if you will, like in my situation, I needed to have open-heart surgery, which was totally unexpected, okay, by my physician, also. But it was there. And at the moment, you're kind of devastated, like, what's this all about? And I think you're looking, you are looking for that safety net. You're looking for some consolation or some consoling. But I think, in my case, I think I was sitting there looking for some hope. And I think Job is looking for some hope. Like, what's the end game? You know, what does this mean?
And I think I fully agree with that, yes.
And for me, I can vividly remember just before I was going under for the surgery, somebody said to me, well, how do you feel? And I said, well, look, I look at it this way. I can't lose in this deal. Either I'm going to wake up from the surgery and I'm going to see Kathy, or I'm going to come out of the surgery and I'm going to see Jesus. So, you know, how can you... From that thought,
it
was kind of
talking
to you,
but
I was looking for some hope.
Yeah.
Reassurance. Yeah.
And I think what I'm trying to say is the purpose of the support system, not so much the safety net, but the support system, both what's inside of me and the faith that I have and the support of understanding friends and some connection with an understanding God. Collectively, those give me the larger sense. Now, I'm going to word this in a different way and pretend that it's a second issue, but I really think it's the same issue. Pretty soon, I'm going to take you to, do I have any sense of the bigger picture? All this stuff that's happened to me, how does that fit into God's plans? Now, he says it separately and more clearly a little bit later, so I've pulled that out as a second issue. But it's implicit here. It's explicit there. And I think I need you to see that. I'm trying to get quickly to verse 15, so go ahead and then let's okay. go to...
So, he's not having any relationship to God. But if his friends had a word from God, they could have shared it with him. I mean, oftentimes when we're in a difficult situation, the word from God comes from our friends who understand where we are.
Yes. I'll give you this twist from my perspective. He has a relationship with God, but he feels that it's
right.
silent in the response.
Right.
And
right.
that's a problem. Secondly, the friends could be giving him a word for God. And here's what I would twist it. They think they are. He knows by his own experience and by the relationship he has had with God, he knows they're wrong. But he doesn't know what's right. And that leaves him in turmoil. And I think turmoil is one of the right words. There's maybe two or three others we could find. It's not just miserable. I think the turmoil of, I thought I understood what was happening between me and God. I thought I had this worked out. I thought I knew what was happening with my friends. God is silent, and my friends are saying things that I know aren't so. I don't know what is so, but I know that's not. And it's like his support system has collapsed. And this becomes very, very powerfully presented in verse 15. And let me try to help you understand that. What is the problem with water in our country? What have we been reading in the last few weeks? There either isn't any in California, or there's too much over here. That's what he says in verse 15. Like the torrent, my brothers have proved deceptive. As fleeting torrents, they flow. And what he's saying is, when I need some water, I get so much I get washed away. They're hitting me with all this stuff and it's irrelevant. But come the burning summer, they run dry. When you get down to where I am, out in the desert, they don't have anything to say to me there. The metaphor isn't perfect, but that's the metaphor he's trying to set up. Some of you may not know, I am enamored of one particular nursery story, a children's story. Are you aware of this?
No.
It's the story of Goldilocks. You know the story of Goldilocks?
Yes.
Lost in the woods, comes upon the bear's house. The bears are out taking a walk. She walks inside. What does she find?
Porridge.
Food? Porridge.
Beds.
Chairs and beds.
Chairs.
Right?
Beds.
Take the porridge. Three bowls of porridge. She tries one.
Too hot.
Too hot. She tries another.
Too cold.
Too cold. Tries a third.
Just
right. Three beds. She tries one.
Too
hard. She tries one.
Too soft.
She tries a third.
Just
right. Okay. Everybody still okay? You look on the periodic chart. The noble gases are just right. There's elements just beyond them. Too much this. Go this way. Too little this. And what happens is chemistry. It starts to make sense. Lots of things in science start to make sense. And something is making sense here. He needs water, not too much, not too little. And all he's getting is too much in one area and too little in the other. And I'm seeing a Goldilocks verse here. So I got real excited. I thought this was cool.
We all
did
that comparison as well.
Come down to verse 21. To whom is Job speaking? Verse 21, to whom is Job speaking?
To Eliphaz.
Three friends?
I think he is speaking to them. I think you're exactly right. But I think he is speaking through them to God. And so some of what he says in the next few verses will have not a double meaning, but a double level. It will have the comments to the friends, but also through them to God. This is how you treat me. Terrified at the sight of me, you take fright. Verse 24, what does he say? Teach me your steps. Is there any other word than teach me that leads off that verse? Oh, bless you. I was hoping coffee would do it.
The message says, confront me with the truth.
Confront me with the truth. Mine says, put me right. And I'll say no more. Show me where I have been at fault. Now, what has just been implied, not quite said out loud, but what has just been implied?
Maybe I have no idea.
He isn't as at fault as far as he knows. What was the accusation from Eliphaz?
You're wrong.
You're suffering, therefore, you must have done something wrong, and the solution is?
Repent.
What's Job saying?
Tell me.
I don't think so. Now that's an amazing thing. And most of us at first encounter have a great deal of trouble with this. What has Job just said? I am. Oh, help me here. One of you gave me the most beautiful thing last week. I am not sinless, but I am blameless. Best thing I've heard on this thing ever. What's the difference? I've got sin, but what? It's all been taken care of. If you listen to what the Bible says, that is the gospel message. Gospel means good news. That is the good news. Even though I am far from sinless, God can make me blameless. Job is claiming that, and his friends are bristling. That can't be true. You're suffering. Clearly, you've done something wrong. Job says then, okay, as far as I know, I am right with God in the larger sense of this that the Bible reveals to us. If that's not so, show me where it's not so. Fair comment can be borne without resentment, but what are your comments aimed at? And he goes on from there.
The line said, all I want is a reasonable answer. Tell me what I've done wrong.
That captures it beautifully. That's point two. What was point one? No. What was point one? I told you there's going to be 4 points I'm trying to get to. What was point one? Chapter 6, verse 8.
God is silent.
Chapter 6, verse 8. I think I said that, didn't I? Won't anybody hear my prayer? Here's the next one. What does it say? Show me what I've done wrong. Not exactly show me what I've done wrong, though. Show me where I am fault. I'm not sinless, but I've dealt with everything that I've done. Before God, His promise says, I stand blameless. And yet the suffering still comes. You say it's that there is fault in me that hasn't been dealt with, essentially. I don't believe that. So, somebody show me what's wrong. How many points are there going to be for these big ones? 4. How many have we seen so far? 2. They are incomplete if you only see 2. You need to see all 4 to see the thrust of what he's saying. Okay? Verse 29. My verse 29 is fascinating to me because of the last 3 words. But I don't know what your words say. So let me read mine to you and then you come along and look at yours and tell me how yours lines up. Verse 28, come, I beg you, look at me man to man. I won't lie. Relent then, no harm is done. Relent then, I think by this point he's talking directly to God. Relent then, since I am upright. What's that phrase in your translation? My integrity is at stake.
Vindication is at stake.
Yeah, I think that comes closer than these. I am upright. My righteousness stands. I think that's a clearer statement that he's making. Is he claiming to be sinless?
No.
Absolutely not. What is he claiming?
To be righteous.
To be blameless. God has dealt with every sin that I know to deal with. All of that, God has said, is put right. I have claimed that promise, and yet I'm still suffering at a level that nobody's ever suffered before that I know of.
It's the same thing as when we're not sure why things are not going right, and we ask God to convict us of that sin. In other words, show me where it is that I'm missing out of what I should be.
I think some very perceptive people are able to get to that point. I think most of us aren't. Most of us just say, why me, and don't get very specific. And I don't mean to belittle the pain, anguish, and so forth that some of you have dealt with. I can't imagine. Will no one hear my prayer? Show me where I've been it wrong. Because as far as I know, my righteousness, does it say still?
Still stands.
That's maybe the best one. As far as I know, I'm right with God. Well, you go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. Is Job right? Is Job correct in his analysis? You bet. God himself has said, did you notice my servant Job? A pure and honest man who shuns evil and clings to me. Or nearly those words. That's God himself. But Job doesn't know that. Because to Job, God is right now silent. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. Let me paraphrase and move us through this to the big things that are coming. Job is essentially saying several times in several ways, I am experiencing a misery that is of an unbearable magnitude, and there is no sign that it's going to end. The only way it can end is in my death. And if my death comes right now, what's wrong will never be put right. Verse 11. What does he say? Chapter 7, verse 11. That's why I can't shut up. His friend, only one has spoken so far, his friend has said to him, you need to just be quiet. Except maybe to pray for the Lord's forgiveness for what you've done wrong. Verse 11. I can't keep quiet. Verse 12 to 16. He says, I think he's saying this to God now more than he is to Eliphaz. You are giving me no respite. And then starting at verse 17, a very interesting little section comes. I cannot fully identify with this, but a few of you in the room can. You've been in these unbelievably painful places. What the writer has called the dark night of the soul. Here's what he says. What are human beings to you that you should take them so seriously? That's my translation. What are human beings that you take them so seriously, subjecting them to your scrutiny? By the time he gets to verse 19, he says, won't you look away just long enough that I can swallow? Do you see that? Morning after morning, verse 18 says, you examine them, and at every instant you test them. Verse 20 is, I think, sort of measuring the extent of Job's turmoil. Because for the first time, he gives in to the possibility. What does he say? Maybe I did sin. But suppose I did. Yeah, can you read the rest of that? Here's what he says. Okay, suppose I did sin. What effect does that have on you? Look where you are. Look where I am. Suppose I did sin. What have I done to you? Going on, why did you choose me as a target? Why should I be a burden to you? Verse 21. We're getting close to a big one, but I'm going to bring this in another context. Can you not tolerate my sin? Can you not overlook my fault? For soon I'll be lying in the dust. You'll look for me and I won't be there anymore. Can God tolerate or overlook sin? Oh boy, that's a big question. That's a big question. It doesn't rise up big enough for me to put it on my list of four, but it sure goes on the sub-list. It's important. You got an answer? Can God tolerate or overlook sin?
I don't have an answer.
You should.
No.
He cannot.
No.
That's the dilemma. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no hope. Because God cannot tolerate or overlook sin. Let's take a little time out. Because Job was in a position he couldn't finish this. But we can because we've got Scripture. There's that parable that I've told you is one of the strangest parables that you'll see in the Bible. Guy has a wedding party planned. And all the people that were invited said, "No, I'm too busy. I got to go do this. I got to go do that." He sends his servants out and he says, "Grab anybody you can. Compel them to come in." And his house was filled. And he walks into the party. And what does Jesus tell you? Do you remember this? Or am I the only one that remembers this? Then you've got assignment. Go find this thing. I think it's in Luke. He walks up to one guy and says, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he has him thrown out. Jesus doesn't say what that means. He just tosses it out there and lets you ponder it. What is the wedding garment? It's Jesus' righteousness put on over my filthy rags so that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, not my sin. It is not. He cannot tolerate or overlook sin, but he can cover you with the sinlessness of his Son. And then he can look at you as not sinless, but blameless because Christ has paid the price. This is the biggest messianic prediction, the biggest messianic looking forward that I know of in all the Old Testament. And it's buried down in here where you don't really see it. And of the big questions that Job is asking, it's not quite as big as the others, and that's only because those four get addressed here. The fifth one, this one, doesn't get addressed until you get way over the New Testament. You don't see where this is all coming out. God cannot tolerate sin. To that degree, the friends are right. But God can cover sin. Do we accept that covering? Or do we reject it? Friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? My God, what a question. What a question. And Job is standing in the middle of that with little or no help. Doing okay so far? Suppose I have sinned. What is that to you? Great question. Great question. What's God's answer? It's everything to me because that's why my son died. Job can't see that yet, but it's coming. Chapter 8, who speaks?
Bildad.
Are you remembering that one at least?
Yeah.
Have I given you a way to do that? Karen, thank you, it's working. What's his first sentence? You get those usual five or six words, Bildad of Shua spoke next, he said, that's verse 1. What's the first thing he says in verse 2? This is his first comment.
How long have you been saying those?
Mine uses the word blustering in the middle of it. Does yours toss in that particular word? You skipped that. You didn't tell me that. What did Eliphaz say when he started? You've already forgotten, haven't you? Jane, you need this because you weren't here last week, right? How did Eliphaz start out? You going to quit blabbering long enough for one of us to get a word in edgewise? Blabbering was what Eliphaz says. What does this guy say? Blustering. How much longer are you going to go talk like this and go blustering on in this way? Verse 4. About as insensitive a statement as you could possibly make. What does it say? Your children sinned, and God has punished them for their wrongdoing. End of story. My God. All of Job's concerns come rolling right back, and this guy has just walked all over them. Verse 6. The most important word in verse 6 is the word if. I think this is in verse 6. Is that true?
Yeah.
Do you see an if in the middle of that?
Yeah.
What's the little phrase right after that? If you are pure and honest. Now, just in case you think I'm making it up that Job is claiming to be blameless, these three guys are hearing what he's saying, and they're hearing it clearly because they're reflecting it. Mine says, if you are pure and honest, are you pure and honest? Job is claiming this. Can I claim it? I'm beating this like a drum, so maybe I can get this through, because I'm trying to get it through to myself. I know bloody well who I am and what I am. Can I claim to be pure and honest? The Scripture says yes. The blood of Jesus covers my sin. And in God's eyes, I'm pure and honest. In my own eyes, maybe not. I know my faults, but I know my Savior. Can you link those two? Because that's what Job keeps trying to do. And his friends see that. If you are pure and honest, you for your part must now seek the Lord. And from now on, his light will shine. And he starts to say all these wonderful things will happen once you get it out of the way. Once you get what out of the way? Once you plead guilty. And what's Job going to refuse to do? I am not sinless, but I am blameless. If God puts me on trial, I will be acquitted. Why? Not because I'm sinless. I'm trying to help you here. Is it working? Why? Because I'm blameless. Why am I blameless? How did that happen? Because in my own eyes, that's clearly not right. But what happens? God has put the covering of Jesus' righteousness on me. Friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And the poor guy's thrown out. Your future will be so good, your former state will seem as nothing. That has to be a blatant lie. I have not lost a child, but some of you have. He's going to have more children later on, Job is. Does that mean he doesn't think at all about the 10 he lost? Not for a second. Not for a second. Verse 8, he begins to talk truth, Bildad does. Why don't you go look at what past generations have learned? Look at their experiences. They teach us things, things we could know no other way. Those who forget God, by the time you get to verse 13, you get to this. Those who forget God are doomed. Verse 20, God never forsakes anyone of integrity. Has God forsaken Job? Absolutely not. He's silent. Job doesn't know that he hasn't been forsaken, but he hasn't. My goodness, are these deep and troubled waters. We doing okay? chapter 9. Who speaks? Job. What are the first five words? Job spoke next, comma, he said, colon. What does he say?
I know this is true.
I completely agree. How can anyone claim to be upright before God? You can't win an argument with him. He's wiser and tougher than the wisest or toughest person. Who could defy him? I'm paraphrasing. He can move mountains, and he can control the sun. He can slip right by me without me even perceiving him. If he chooses to snatch his prey, who would stop him? Who would dare challenge him? And here I am, proposing to defend myself before him. Verse 15. Remember the if that you had before? I've got an even if now. Do you? Even if I am upright, what's the point in answering him? I can only plead for mercy with my judge. Look at verse 21. What does it say?
Well, I am.
Mine has question mark. Mine has a question mark. Am I innocent? What's hiding behind that? I think I am, but am I? I'm no longer sure. And life itself I now despise. And he goes on to talk about all the trouble. Verse 23, listen to this. This is Job speaking. It seems like when plague and disaster descends, God just laughs. And plague and disaster overtake good and evil alike. Verse 32, he's not human like me. It's impossible to answer him. It's impossible to appear with him in court. Verse 33, there is no arbiter between us to lay his hand on both, to stay his rod from me, or to keep away his daunting terrors. That was point 3. Did you see it? That was point 3. Why can't there be an arbiter, someone to stand between me and God, to help me understand God, and to help God understand me? Job doesn't have a sense of where this is going, but you and I do. Jesus is that arbiter. Can you hear how each of his questions is building to a sense of who Jesus is? I hate to tell you this, but we've just run out of time. And because I never go over, we have to stop. Where are we stopping? Point 3. We are stopping at verse 33 of chapter 9. What was the first point? What was the first point? Won't anybody listen? What's the answer to that for us? Jesus listens. Point 2. Show me where I've been at fault. What's the purpose of Jesus? To help us understand how much we need him. We have to first see what our faults are. And then, point 3, isn't there somebody who will stand between me and God? That's going to be Jesus. There's a fourth point coming, and then I'm going to take you to where Job gets his answer. And it's way earlier in this book than you think. Job is dealing more deeply than any of us ever will with the same questions that we deal with. How do we relate to God? What's the big point of the day? Am I sinless?
No.
Absolutely not. Are you sinless?
No.
Absolutely not. Am I blameless?
Yes.
I can be if I accept what Jesus has done for me. Hiding in the book of Job is one of the best explanations of who Jesus is and how he fits in the relationship that we have with the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, if we don't remember how sinful we are, we'll start to have pride. But when we start to realize that before you we are blameless, if we have claimed your Son as Savior, then we can have assurance, and we can have gratitude, and we can have motivation to be your hands in a world that needs you. I pray today that all of us can come to the point where we can say, sinful I may be, but God has made me blameless by the work of His Son. For I pray all this in His name. Amen.